We are in our series. We're working through the entire Gospel of Luke, Luke 17. Luke was written by the traveling companion of Paul. He was a physician. He was not an apostle, nor was he Jewish. He also wrote the book of Acts, which is our history book of the New Testament and our church operations manual. That's why they call it the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. So Luke, back several chapters ago, back in chapter 14, Jesus got invited to lunch. And he's at the Pharisee's house. And chapter 14, 15, 16, and the first few verses of 17, he's still there. You talk about a guest who had a lot to say and was kind of uncomfortable. You ever have a guest at your house and it's just kind of uncomfortable? You know, he did not make it come. I know, right? You know, that was lunch for Jesus. He was there faced with these guys who did not like him, did not want him, and he just decided to stay and continue to teach. In chapter 14, he talked about healing and hypocrisy, hosting and honoring, holding in high esteem and helping. Chapter 15, we saw heaven's joy with the lost lamb being found and the father rejoicing, the lost coin and the lost son. And he was trying to explain to the Pharisees how that the Father in heaven rejoices when that which is lost is found. And they were just oblivious. They saw people as nuisance. See, the Pharisees felt like they were above everybody else. Now, they felt it was their personal responsibility to teach the Bible, and that's good. But the truth is, they did it because they felt like everybody else in the populace were like children. Do you ever feel like that's how we're treated sometimes? That we're children and we need somebody else to teach us and put us to bed and just here, you know, mind your bread and your games and just keep your head down, you know. And that's how they treated the people. The Pharisees felt like they knew better and treated them like they personally were better than them. And so all of this teaching that Jesus has just done up until chapter 17, verse 1, has been very unsettling to the Pharisees. They're mad at him. I mean, you get back in chapter 14 and 15, they were in his face and they were talking to him. Now remember, he was invited to lunch, so the host sat here, and there was a table, and everybody reclined. But the closer you sat to the host, the more honorable you were in the eyes of everybody else. Yeah, there's a pecking order. You know, and Jesus had marveled how that they came into the Pharisee's house, and they were kind of throwing a stray elbow or two to get, you know, through the crowd. We used to play hockey back on the pond back in Illinois, and what's an elbow to a friend? Or, you know, I mean, come on, what's an elbow between a friend? Just kind of bump them out of your way, you know. And he was commenting on how they sought the highest seats, the most prominent, where everybody would see them, and all you folks in the back are just, you know, well, glad you got to be even here to see it kind of thing. And so as he's calling them out on their hypocrisy, they're having heartburn. I don't know what was fed, ate that day, but they had heartburn. All right? So the Pharisees believed they were righteous. See, what the Pharisees had done was they took the word of God and then they added multiple layers of rules on top of it, saying, because you're like children, if we can keep you, if you only violate the first two, we'll keep you really safe from really violating the word of God. So Jesus never, ever, ever violated the word of God, but he went head to head with their traditions, with their own additions. You had to dress like them. You had to look like them. They would put these boxes on their hands and their forehead, and they had these really wide lapels on their cloaks and with the word of God stitched into it, and they looked righteous, and they carried themselves like, and they wanted to be acknowledged as spiritual. Do you work with anybody like that? They want to be spiritual. They want you to think they're spiritual, but they're not actually scriptural. They just want you to think they're spiritual. I got my way. I know what I'm doing. I'm okay. At best, it's I'm okay, you're okay, you be okay over there, you know? And that's how the Pharisees believed. And in the face of all of this pride, Jesus is about to teach his apostles. He's about to get up and leave. Now remember, we're just a couple of weeks away from him walking through the Eastern Gate, riding through the Eastern Gate on a donkey. Right? It's called Palm Sunday. We're just a few weeks away from that. And this is like his last big teaching opportunity before he ends up at Jerusalem. We're coming down to this, and he's got his apostles. And for the last 14, 15, 16 chapter, you know, 14, 16, 15, and 16 chapter, he looks like he's talking to his 12. but he's really talking to the people behind him. You ever been in a room like that? Huh? Where they're scolding you, but they're really trying to get the whole group in line. You know what I'm saying? Well, the next 10 verses is Jesus really talking to his guys. Now, there's an application to those behind him. But in the face of all of this Pharisaical pride, Jesus is going to teach on humility. So in Luke chapter 17, everybody grab a Bible. If you want to use your phone, you can. Luke chapter 17, verse 1. There's a Bible in the pew rack in front of you. It's the third book of the New Testament. I'm going to read the odds, and you're going to read the evens out loud. So here we go. Then said he unto the disciples, it is impossible, but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come out of the field, go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Okay, pastor needs to do that one again. I tripped up on that one. Look at verse 10. All of us say it out loud, please. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Oh, Father, we love you. Father, we need you. Father, today only you can teach us that which is contrary to us. And Father, today we love you. And if there's one watching or one here that has yet to trust Christ, may they do so today. But for us, your children, God, grow us and mold us and shape us into the image of Christ. We recognize, Father, we're no more like Christ than when we forgive. Help us, God. This is hard. Bless us today and teach us, and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. The opposite of pride is humility. And in Webster's 1828 dictionary, you can find it online. It's a free website. It says humility is the freedom from pride and arrogance. It's humbleness of mind, a modest estimate of one's own self-worth. The other Bible dictionary said consists of lowliness of mind, of a deep sense of one's own worthiness outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. I heard another man say it's recognizing that God, working through people, is the actually responsible for all of my achievements. All the achievements I have is because God worked and God used other people to help me. So in the book of James, chapter 4 and verse 6, the Bible says, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. So humility is a character, or supposed to be a defining character trait of a born-again believer. Take your Bible, turn over to 1 Peter. Keep your hand there in Luke, we're coming back. Look at 1 Peter. Now you go back to the back of the book and find Hebrews, then James, and you'll find 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5 and 6. Look at that, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5 and 6. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, look at that next phrase. This is a powerful phrase. All of you be subject one to another. How is that possible? That means everybody can teach me something if I'm not too ignorant to learn. That's what Will Rogers used to say. You can learn from anybody if you're not too ignorant to learn. And it's true. If everybody can teach me something if I'm willing to submit. And look, it says, and be clothed with humility. Make it something that just oozes out of you. I'm not talking about being a doormat or a punching bag. It's not about Christians can't be assertive. It's not about Christians can't tell their story or give the gospel. That's not what he's talking about. We're going to get into this in a minute. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. That means you're putting him first. What he thinks is first. What he thinks and desires most is most important. That he may exalt you in due time. Back in Luke chapter 17, yes, he's going to talk about forgiveness. That's true. But he's really teaching on humility, the opposite of pride. Look at verse number 1. He says, then said he unto his disciples, it's impossible that offenses will come. I mean, it's inevitable. Folks are going to offend you, and you're going to offend other people. It's just, it's impossible for you to get away from it. Abraham Lincoln said it, insanity is trying to please everybody everywhere all the time. That's just insane. You can't do that. But inevitability does not excuse culpability. You and I, as a humble Christian, as a Christian who is clothed in humility, should try to keep ourselves from being offensive to other people. Let me give you an example. My preacher always said, the gospel is offensive enough. You don't need to be offensive on top of that. And I'm a Yankee from around Chicago, so we're very plain spoken and very fast and very aggressive at everything we do. And he was from Texas, West Texas, out in El Paso, Texas. Anybody have been to El Paso? I love those people, but in Chicago, we don't talk that way, okay? And he just said, preacher, that's my personality. And he said, Brother Mix, I think you ought to change your personality. That's what he meant, because I was being abrasive. See, a humble person who puts God first, who lets God exalt him, but humbles himself before God, tries to restrain himself from being offensive to others on purpose or even by accident. That means I'm thinking about the other person I'm with. How often do you think about the spiritual condition of the people around you? You realize you don't just work with people who have who are bodies with a soul. You work with souls who currently inhabit a body. Do you understand the difference? The person at work that you know that kind of grates on you like a cheese grater, you come home having worked with them all day and you're missing a pound of flesh, you know, they just took it off you. They are not a body with a soul. They are an eternal soul who happens to inhabit that body. And they have a spiritual condition. They're either lost or saved. Now, you say, well, I don't know what to say to people when they're lost. Trust me, they're going to the worst place ever. All you can do is help them. Even if you do a lousy job, all you're doing is helping, because there's no worse place than where they're going, okay? But in humility, we should recognize that when I interact with those people, their soul is more important than the situation I find them in. Situations change, but souls are eternal. So he's like, listen, you're going to make mistakes. You're going to offend people. But listen, be mindful. That's what he's trying to get people to do. A humble Christian tries to restrain himself from being offensive. I'm going to work with Karen today, or I'm going to work with Lucy there. I'm going to work with Billy today, and I know what they're like. So I'm going to do my dead level best to be mindful of my tone, my body language, and my... Look, it's not that you don't have a First Amendment right. Side note here, you have a First Amendment right because we have a Second Amendment. Just saying, that's on record. Big Brother knows who I am. But it's true. The only reason you have a First Amendment is because you have a Second Amendment. I'm going to let that pause for effect because it's true. But you do have a First Amendment right. You can share your faith. And yes, sometimes you're talking to people and sometimes it's offensive to them because Jesus flies in the face of what it is they believe. And I'm here to tell you, I had all these preconceived ideas before I ever was presented with the truth of the Word of God. I had all these preconceived ideas that didn't line up with Scripture. And yeah, it was a little offensive, but the truth is I don't have to be offensive. I can let God take care of all that. And offenses are avoidable. Look at this in verse number 1. It says, but woe unto him. That's an Old Testament curse. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than he should offend one of these little ones. In Matthew 18, it says, one of these little ones that believe in me. You realize when you discourage a child from faith in Christ, you not only damn their soul, you damn their descendants. If you've ever read the Bible, you find out the first generation, second generation, third generation Christians, and fourth generation Christians are completely different from each other. You realize that when Noah and his sons got off the ark, there was only one language and one religion. And within four generations, they were worshiping the sun, moon, and stars and sacrificing their brethren. Somebody got offended. Somebody along the line turned their back on Jehovah God and gave up on the truth. Let us be mindful, especially here at church. You know, these children are our future. We're one generation from not having a church. You understand that? They are the church. And we should love them and how we talk to them and how we let them know they are loved, they are important, and how that they were made the way God made them, and God made them that way on purpose, and they glorify God living out how God made them. Now, the Pharisees were the primary culprit of offenses in their society, because they were always better than everybody else. They were righteous, and they demanded that you acknowledge how spiritual they were. Jesus said in Matthew 23, yeah, but everybody you train, you make twofold more the child of hell than yourself. So Jesus said, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. So Christians, clothed in humility, recognize that I don't need to be offensive in the way I talk to people, in the way I act. And there's somebody at work who always kills the coffee pot but never makes new. Right? Isn't that how it is? There's always that one person who leaves the paper jam in the copier. Or exhausts the tray and never fills it. You know what I'm talking about. Now, if you're not sure about that, it's probably you, but but you know what I'm talking about. You didn't say anything. You weren't mean. You just weren't thoughtful. And then you wonder why nobody wants to come to your cubicle and ask you why you have the joy of the Lord. It's about being humble and mindful about the souls you're around. Now, he's teaching this to his apostles as the Pharisees listen on. Number two, humility. Humble Christians are ready to forgive. Look at verse 3. It says, in verse 3, it says, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him, and if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, turn again unto thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Now listen, that ain't easy. That ain't easy. Tonight at 5:30, I'm doing the You Asked For It series, and tonight's message is, how do I forgive the unforgivable? That's tonight's message. You asked for it, you're getting it. All right. Now in 1 Corinthians 8:13, it says, wherefore if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. What does that mean? That means a humble Christian is recognized he has liberty in Christ. All things are lawful unto me, but not all things are expedient, Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. And that's true. Nothing you do, you realize there's no reason you can give God that he would throw you away. John chapter 6 and verse 37, all that come to me I will in no wise cast out. God does not throw away broken things. God loves and heals broken things. But do you understand that a humble person, a person who is clothed in humility, will limit his personal freedom in Christ so that he'll have the opportunity for a greater witness and testimony? So you're the one who refills the coffee pot every week. Do you need a parade for that? No, just do it. I'm just part of the team. You know, be the one who refills the paper drawer. Be the one who clears the jam. Be the one who calls the janitor when there's a leak. And be kind about it. But be ready to forgive. 1 Corinthians 9, it says in verse 19, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant to all. He goes on to talk about how he became as a Jew and those and this. But listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 22. He says, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made. That means I do it on purpose. I am made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. That's being soul conscious. You know, when somebody messes up, if I'll be, you know what long suffering means? It means to be patient and kind with the shortcomings of others. And if you'll show people kindness and you'll be patient and you'll be long-suffering, be ready to forgive when they blow it, you'll have an opportunity to win them to Christ. See, humble people don't give offense. Humble people don't take offense. That's what it says in Luke 11:4. Forgive us of our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us from the model prayer. We hate sin. I get that. But we take the time to forgive people. Galatians 6:1, brethren, ye that are spiritual, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye that are which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself. We don't lead people to sin, we lead people out of it. Number three, humble people lovingly confront when there is an offense. You don't just, you're not a doormat, you're not a punching bag. You need to confront from time to time. Take your Bible, go to Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15. We'll deep dive into this section tonight under how do I forgive the unforgivable. But look at Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15. This is this teaching also works on the job. It works in your family. It works at home. It works in the community. Matthew 18 and verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Now you go to him, not to rub it in his face. You go to him with a heart of love, wanting to reconcile. They may be oblivious. Listen, I've had people walk up to me and go, I know you're mad at me. I'm like, no. Well, I did. I know I offended you. And I'm like, I don't know what you're talking about. And they get more frustrated, because I think they did it out of spite to begin with, and now they feel bad, and I just totally missed it, you know. And they start to get more angry, and I'm like, I start laughing, like, no, I completely missed that one. Oh, well, I said such and so about you, but oh, I just completely missed it, you know. And they get really frustrated. No, when you go to somebody with a heart of love, look, I'm sorry. I'm sure you didn't mean to, but you know, when this happened and this happened, you know, this is how it kind of shook out, and I want you to know that you know I'm okay, you know, and but you know we need to do something different. What you're doing is counterproductive, and what you're doing offended me. What you're doing hurt my spirit. Do you deal with difficult people at work? Anybody? There are four types. Do you know the four types of difficult people? One of them is a sniper. You're up at the whiteboard and you're having to talk, and they're making comments. Right? Then you've got the Sherman tank. This is what we're doing. You just get out of my way. And they try to run over you. Then there's the bomber. Everything's quiet. Everything's fine until poof. Nobody like that at work? Okay, maybe that's you. Then there's the spy. They're the ones running around behind each other, because if they can create enough chaos, two things happen. No one looks at them. And number two, chaos is a ladder. Okay? So there's four kind of difficult people. How do you deal with difficult people? You confront them. You confront them. You go to them one-on-one and say, listen, hey, I just want you to know. I've done it in front of people. When I'm dealing with a sniper, I out them right there in the conference room. So, Bob, is that really how you feel? I mean, it sounded like a dig. Bob, is that how you feel about this idea? And then I stare. And the first person to blink loses. That's how you out a sniper, right? You know how you deal with a bomber? You go to him after the explosion's over. And you pull him aside and say, now listen, I know you're frustrated, and I appreciate that, and I'm here to help. I'm on your team. We're all on the same team. But now the mess is bigger, right? You see, Christians aren't supposed to be doormats, but they do lovingly confront. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. 90% of your problems will go away. First, you got to decide it was worth fooling with. Number two, it'll go away. Number three, look at this. But if he will not hear thee, take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. That's not you getting two witnesses to watch the altercation between you and Bob. That's two or three witnesses that saw the same offense that Bob did. Otherwise, you're just creating a coalition. And he's going to stand up even worse and bow up with pride even worse. A humble person does confront, but he does it with a heart of love with the desire to reconcile. In 1 Corinthians 5, it does talk about how we do cut them off. I mean, we end up distancing ourselves from people who want to continue to sin against us. You know what I'm saying? That's what he meant there in Matthew 18 when he said, and if he neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. What's that like? Lost person. A person who can't be dealt with, who can't be reasoned with. Just, you don't have to. See, God doesn't curse you with a lightning bolt. And just, you know, what God does is he takes his hand off and he lets the devil have playtime. And that's what you do. When you can't reason with somebody, you take a step back. You're just not going to let them sin against you anymore. Now, you're not being ugly. You're not being kind. You don't have malice and forethought. You're just, okay. And you take a step back. 1 Corinthians 5:5, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Titus 3:10, a man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition, after you've called him on it two or three times, you take a step back and you let the consequences fall. 2 Thessalonians 3:14, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet not count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So a humble person lovingly confronts. He's ready to forgive. He tries not to be offensive. He's ready to forgive. He also is somebody who confronts. And he's also generous with grace. Go back to Luke 17 and verse 4. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. There are people with habits of thinking, habits of doing, that need a little grace until they learn to change that habit. We live in a society, though, that doesn't understand this. We live in a society that sees your goodness and your graciousness as a weakness. And they'll treat you that way. They'll abuse you that way. But the reason it's that way is we live in a society that's self-absorbed. They are idolatrous in the fact that they worship themselves. They're obsessed with pride and with self-esteem. And the offended person gets intolerant to where vengeance becomes a virtue. Did you see in the news this week that Canadian street preacher got mobbed and they tore up his Bible and pushed him around? And as I said, you have a First Amendment in place because you have a Second Amendment in place. They don't. There was a big news. There was this thing that went around Facebook 4 or 5 years ago with a panel of academics talking about what makes America great. We have freedom. We have freedom. And the other guy says, we're not the greatest country in the world. We're not the only one with freedom. That's a lie. You can't go to London and witness on a train. My nephew's a 33-year Marine, was sitting on the train with his wife, who's a Londoner, explaining to her the difference between this religion and that religion, and the lady in the seat in front of him called the cops. Canada doesn't have freedom of speech. Japan doesn't have freedom of speech. Offenses happen. This country we live in is now so self-absorbed, they worship themselves, and vengeance becomes a virtue. So you still confront. You're still gracious. You're still kind. Because humility remembers what we were forgiven of. See, back in Luke 17:3, take heed to yourselves. Do you remember all the sin God forgave you of when he saved you? Did you know he knew how sinful you'd be when he saved you? Now, if you're not sure, check with the person sitting next to you. They'll list the sins. They remember. Do you know God forgave you? It would do us good to go back and think all the sins we committed and God just forgave us. Humble people remember how much their sin is. See, as we get older, it's not that we get more mellow. I think it's because we just get more sensitive to our own sin. And we realize, you know, I'll give you an example. You know, when I was 21 and had no kids, I was an expert on how kids ought to be disciplined. Anybody else like that? Right? When I was 23 and I was married 6 months, I was an expert on how marriage ought to go. How a wife ought to do. That's where that scar came from, right there. She doesn't like it when I cut my hair real short because she sees all the correction marks on the back of my head. But it's true. It's true. Humility remembers what we have been forgiven of. I can't wait for Miss Mix to get to heaven to where she forgets all the dumb things I've done and said. She'll be so overwhelmed with joy, she'll forget all my foolishness. Won't that be great? You know, when you recognize how holy God is, it's not hard to recognize how sinful we are. It really isn't. See, when all that I am responds to all that He is with all that I have, it's not hard to be humble. See, David recognized his sin. In Psalm 51, he said, "Have mercy upon me, God, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin." In Psalm 32 and verse 5, David said, "I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid." I said, "I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord." Micah, in Micah 7:18, said, "What kind of God is like our God who forgives?" Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." So a humble person remembers how much sin they've been forgiven. A person of humility remembers how that us forgiving others expresses our relationship with God. You are never more like Jesus than when you forgive somebody. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 5 on the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "Love your enemies, bless them that curse you." Do you see that? "Do good to them that hate you and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That, if you do this, that ye may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven." So we're to forgive. We are to forgive because we're like God when we forgive. We're to forgive because what offended you also offended God. See, in Psalm 51, David had sinned with Bathsheba, and he wrote the 51st chapter of Psalms, and he said, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned." What do you mean? You sinned against Uriah, who you had killed. You sinned against Bathsheba because you took her from her husband. You sinned against the baby who died at 7 days. You sinned against your wives and your kids. You sinned against the nation. But ultimately, yes, he did. Yes, he did. But ultimately, he sinned against his God. 1 Corinthians 8:12. "But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ." But God chose to forgive. So forgive. Forgive because you're like God when you forgive. Forgive because you sin. Whatever offended you offended him. Forgive because failure to forgive results in us being chastened when we don't forgive. James 2 and verse 13, "For he shall have judgment," this is God, "shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy." If you don't show mercy, God's not going to show mercy to you. He's going to let the consequences. I told you now, God does not poke you with a lightning bolt. God takes his hand off you and lets playtime with Satan. When you're rebellious, "I'm going to do what I want." Help yourself. That's all. God don't have to touch you. Satan is ready, waiting. That's what Abel meant when he said to Cain, "Sin lieth at the door." Sin, the consequences of sin are ready to pounce on you if you don't repent and do right. God doesn't touch you. God doesn't curse you. God doesn't need to. He just needs to take his hand off you. Remember when Satan wanted playtime with Job? God said, "Okay, but don't touch him." So he took everything he had but his wife and his three so-called friends. Then Satan came back, and God said, "Okay, you can touch him, but don't you kill him." Now, I need you to see something. You need to forgive because nothing that happened to you thus far in your life or ever in your life in the future will have caught God off guard. You realize nothing dawns on God. Has that ever dawned on you that nothing dawns on God? God never says, wow. I think he might have said wow at his own creativity just because that was the first time he did it. But other than that, I don't think God ever said that before. I don't think God does that. Nothing catches God off guard. So that means you need to embrace what God has allowed because God is going to use it for your maturity. See, the Bible says that God uses every... We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Why? Because for who he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Look, bad things happen. And it's not that God let it slip by like some of the memes you see on Facebook. No, God allowed it. My God is big. My God can do anything. God let it happen. Why? Now, if I will respond properly to these offenses, what God will do is God will heal the pain. He won't take away the memory, but he'll heal the pain and he'll harness the power and he'll use it to mold and shape you into the image of his son. And the truth is you haven't truly forgiven somebody until you can praise God for how he used this in your life to make you like Jesus. You haven't truly forgiven them. Some of you are dragging baggage from childhood. You just need to forgive those people. They were children and they were fools. And children, the Bible says that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child and the rod of correction drives it far from them. And they just didn't get worked over with a rod in them. That's not your place. Forgive them. You realize I've been out of high school 30 plus years. Whatever happened in high school is so far back in my wake, it don't matter. Or it shouldn't. I've been living longer outside my mother's house than I lived in my mother's house. Time to let that stuff go, yo. You understand what I'm saying? Let it go. Forgive them. Release the debt. We're going to talk about how to do that tonight. But bitterness only eats the container it's in. So forgive so God doesn't chasten you. Forgive because God will forfeit your forgiveness. Now, you don't lose your salvation. But consequences are inevitable, inescapable, and up to God. So if you decide, if you're not going to forgive, God's going to let the consequences of your sin have a little harder time with it. God will allow the consequences of the lost blessings too. Also, he won't answer your prayers. John 3:22 tells us. You need to forgive because failure to forgive negates our worship. Matthew 5:23, the Bible says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. Lastly, if we don't forgive, we are usurping God's authority. Bless them that persecute you. Bless and curse not. Be not wise in your own conceits, it says in Romans 12. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Avenge not yourselves, Romans 12:19 says, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And as I said, embrace what God has allowed so that he'll use it for his glory and for your good. Now, as I said, he allows these things. Now, when he's presented all of this to these apostles, look at their response in verse number 5. Look what they're, this is an unattainable standard, Lord. He says, increase our, they look at him and go, Lord, you're going to have to help us. Increase our faith. Do you realize you do not have the ability within yourself to forgive? The Bible says in Isaiah 64:6 that we are all as an unclean thing and all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The best forgiveness I got is junk. The best love I have for my spouse is junk. The best whatever I got is junk. But if I allow God to empower me through his grace, I remember praying, Lord, I love my wife, but I want to learn to love her like you do. Now that's a step beyond. That's a marathon beyond human love. That's God giving me his love to love her with. You can't forgive people, not like you should. But God will give you the grace to empower you to forgive by faith. And you think to yourself, but you don't know what they did. No, but God does. But you don't know how that made me feel. No, but God does. And when we fail to forgive, we usurp his authority and play God. The apostles recognized their immediate inability to do this. So Jesus said, look, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto the sycamore tree, be thou plucked up by the root and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. Faith in what? Faith in me. What is he saying? Look, you believe in me. You believe in me. You put your faith in me and my ability, and I will empower you to obey. I'll give you what you need. You don't have what you need. But listen, like I told you, salvation is a spiritual decision, and a lost man is blind. He can't see it. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, he makes himself known to them. A humble person recognizes their inability. They recognize their need for grace. In Luke 17, 6, and the Lord said, if ye had a faith as a grain of mustard seed, if you'll trust in me, I will empower you. Now look, God is not going to overpower you like a bully. He's going to empower you from within. James 4, 6, God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. Grace is supernatural enablement. Listen to what it says in 2 Corinthians 12, 10. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches, in necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Remember, Paul had a thorn in the flesh, and he went to God three times and said, God, take it away. And God said, no. What do you mean, no? My grace is sufficient. My ability to empower you daily to live with this for my glory is all you need. Jesus said, because of your unbelief, if you had the faith as a grain of a mustard, nothing shall be impossible unto you, Matthew 17, 20. Humility, he says, look, this is your duty. So he goes on, he teaches them. Look at verse number 7. He's going to teach us something. He says, but which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? Now, back then, you were an indentured servant. You had a debt you couldn't pay. Somebody bought you out, and you were the 24-hour butler. You plowed the fields. You slopped the hogs. You took care of the animals. You mopped the floor. You did all the cooking and cleaning. That was your job. Can you put your job description in one sentence or two? You don't understand what it is you do if you can't put it in one sentence. So at the end of each day, let's say tomorrow, you go to work and you do your duty. You do your job. Do you expect a parade as you leave? Confetti, balloons? Way to go! You did your job! Woo! People going to blow blowers and spin spinners and do poppers and what? Really? Is that what you expect? Because look what Jesus said. And will not rather say unto him, make ready, wherewith I may sup. Gird thyself, serve me, till I've eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. Verse 10 is the punchline. So likewise ye, when you've done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. See, Pharisees demanded honor for every little thing. They demanded honor for their big flowery prayers. They demanded people respect them because they tithed and went to synagogue. They wanted respect and honor and people calling master and rabbi because they prayed, they read, they tithed, they went to the synagogue, they proselytized. Do you realize that we as Christians, there's a duty, there's like a baseline of duty we're supposed to do that's expected out of every Christian, whoever draws breath? Well, they're all supposed to get saved. Well, you're not a Christian if you don't get saved. So then, they're supposed to get baptized. Okay, great. You're saved, you're baptized. Well, then you're supposed to join the church. Yeah, okay. So you're saved, baptized, join the church. Congratulations. Now what? Remember when Jesus said, when somebody asks you to go a mile, go twain? The first mile of Christianity is reading your Bible. Don't expect a parade because you read your Bible. That's your duty. You're supposed to pray. Don't expect fireworks because you prayed. That's your duty. Don't expect, you showed up at church today and I'm so thankful you did. You've encouraged me. You've fulfilled the command to come. Hebrews 10 and verse 24 and 25. But don't expect a parade. That's your duty. We're to read, we're to pray, we're to tithe, we're to witness, and we're to go to church. Those are the first mile of Christianity. It's called the foundational five. You know, the other thing we're supposed to do is forgive. And Jesus says, you know, it's not going to be easy. You're going to need me to help you. And number two, don't expect a parade. It's your duty to forgive. It's what I expect from you. You'll be known as my children, but it's what I expect from you. He said, so don't expect the parade. You know, I always told my sons, we don't do what's right because it feels right. We do what's right because it is right. And usually the right thing and the hard thing are the same thing. And in the Christian life, yes, I can see where your gentleness and your goodness and your humility and your meekness, and because meekness is not weakness. Meekness is power under control. And your forgiveness could be abused. But remember, you don't have a testimony without it. No one will believe you're the child of the King without it. It's our duty. I can only imagine the heartburn the Pharisees were having, because that was completely opposite of how they lived. But Jesus said, you want to be a profitable servant? You haven't done anything until you've done this. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. So Christians are to be humble and try to restrain themselves from being offensive. Christians are to be humble and be ready to forgive. Christians are supposed to be humble and remember what they were forgiven of and how easily it could have been them in sin. And a Christian is humble and relies on God's power. And today, maybe the Lord has touched on a couple of things as I've talked. Every head bowed, every eye closed. This whole concept seems so foreign because maybe today you've yet to be forgiven from your sins. With every head bowed and every eye closed, being baptized does not save you. Being through catechism and communion does not save you. Being a member of a church is not what takes you to heaven. It's knowing the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior and His blood, you know, accounted to your sin and His righteousness accounted to you at the moment of the new birth. If you died today and you want to know for sure heaven's your home, you need to pray something like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know that you died for my sin and rose again. Please forgive me. I believe your blood pays for my sin. Thank you for saving me. It's just that simple. Your belief is not in a building or a people. It's in the one who died for you. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. In the next few moments, I ask you to speak to every heart and every soul. If there's someone here that wants to pray and receive Christ, give them the courage to step forward and come. But for the rest of us, your children, God, today, there are people that have yet to receive the forgiveness. Even though they may never accept it from us, we can at least forgive them by faith. Father, give us the courage to do that. Give us the presence of mind and humility to admit our own sin, to be right with you, and to receive that grace to allow you to make us into the image of Christ. Bless each person here today. Whatever their needs are today, I pray, Father, you'd move and meet it today in Jesus' name. Amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to play and sing, the altar is open. There's people here who pray with you, or you come pray by yourself. I'm here.
Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest, and without you, I fall. apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. Where sin runs deep, your grace is more. Where grace is found is where you are. And where
humility
you are
doesn't come naturally.
Lord, I am free.
It's not something you put on like a suit of clothes. It's an attitude of submission to the in your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Where you
each and every day through every day.
Lord, I am free.
It doesn't mean that you're not assertive.
Holiness.
It doesn't mean that you don't lead and command as you're supposed to. That's not what that means.
Lord,
it means when people offend you,
you
don't take offense.
I need
and you do your best not to offend others. So that you can win souls.
I need you.
But you need God for that.
My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you.
Our Father and our God, we love you. And it is true, Father, we need you. Every day and in every way, there is nothing without you. Bless us today as we go from this place. Help us to encourage others around us. And may we forgive and release people from the debt that we might not carry that bitterness with us. But Father, be recognized as a child of God, and that through that others will see your real and desire to know you personally. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight is Trunk or Treat.